You're listening to WWBC, COCO, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, COCO, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, and Palm Bay, 100.7 FM.
Shock value is easy when you devalue the human body. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint. One of the iron laws of popcorn cinema, especially to score the coveted but ever more elusive summer blockbuster status, is that there has to be sufficient shock value. And one of the iron laws of shock value is that it must always increase. In other words, each new film must outdo the last one. Take, for example, the Jurassic Park series. Back in the 1993, with the first movie, a mere five people were eaten by dinosaurs, all of whom were confined on a tiny island. Fast forward a few inferior sequels, and a score or more people are gobbled up by a host of mutant CGI dinos prowling the entire planet along with giant killer grasshoppers. The lesson here is clear. Audiences had already been shocked by dinosaurs coming back to life. They wanted more. The old thrill would no longer do the trick. Now, the more this iron law holds across pop culture, the more desensitized we become. So enter another rising entertainment genre, even more gruesome than dinosaurs eating people. People eating people. Writing recently in the New York Times, Alex Beggs documented a growing fascination with cannibalism that can be seen on screen. In the article, Beggs offered a long list of movies, TV shows, and novels in which characters eating one another is a central plot device. The novel A Certain Hunger is, quote, about a restaurant critic with a taste for human flesh. The Showtime series Yellow Jackets is about, quote, a high school women's soccer team stranded in the woods for a few months too many. A new show on Hulu called Fresh is about an underground human meat trade. Raw is a film about a vegetarian veterinary student whose taste for meat escalates. And Bones and All is a movie about a young love that becomes a lust for human consumption. Turns out, as Beggs puts it, cannibalism has a time and place, and that time is now. All of these books, movies, and TV shows about cannibalism point to a very real, partially popular trend. Why? Well, perhaps in a culture that's made virtues of deconstructing all moral boundaries and celebrating all desires, it's increasingly difficult to shock anyone. Shock value, after all, depends on some sense of what's right and what's wrong, even more of what's normal. With more and more people treating the human body as moldable clay without any underlying design or purpose, is it any wonder some have reimagined the human body as food? And why shouldn't they, if human beings are only, as Christian author Glenn Shrivner summarized, mischievous apes? Chimpanzees routinely kill and eat one another. If we're only advanced animals, it's difficult to imagine why we humans should have such a strong aversion to dining on each other too. And if our bodies are in no way sacred, in no way made for a higher purpose, then not just every sexual appetite, but every appetite must be permissible. Now, to be clear, I'm not suggesting that we're on the cusp of some cannibal rights movement. I certainly hope we're not. Still, the current flirtations with people eating and entertainment is a telltale sign of a culture that has lost so many of its good and important aversions. Now, those who find nauseating a worldview in which bodies have no purpose or boundaries should wonder why they feel that way. Christians can tell them, and we can also offer an alternative view, a view in which bodies are sacred, not only because they're part of what it means to be created in God's image, but because God himself assumed a body and gave it for us. It's interesting, Christianity's early critics alleged that the Lord's Supper was a form of cannibalism. In fact, it was, and it is, the ultimate reason the human body is worthy of respect and honor, in the bedroom, at the movies, even at the table. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Now we have to ask the question, can the curse be healed? Can the curse be eliminated? Because a lot of us here, in different ways and different degrees, we have tendencies in our lives, in our families, in our personalities, in the way we relate to people. The curse is yet apparent. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of the generation that sees the curse healed and eliminated in my family tree.
The truth is, there's a proven way to build a healthy home. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young shares the rest of his message, Building a Functional Family,
sharing with you the most important ingredient for a happy and healthy home. Keep listening. The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young begins in a moment. Before we get to today's message, we want to help prepare you for life's greatest challenge and most important calling by sending you Dr. Ed Young's book, The Ten Commandments of Parenting. In words that are clear, simple, and sometimes humorous, Dr. Young draws from decades of counseling and raising his own children to show you how to lay a biblical foundation upon which your family can thrive. We'll send you the Ten Commandments of Parenting as our thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK. 1-800-350-9255. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day. So we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. How has the Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now, here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Building a Functional Family, Part 2.
I won't run through all of it, but I can tell you two of the boys, Simeon and Levi, because their sister was taken advantage of sexually by an older man in a city, in a small town, Simeon and Levi stepped up and murdered every man in the town. Mass murder. Simeon and Levi, two boys, two siblings of Big Jake. You say, oh, what a terrible thing to happen to a family. Oh, it even gets maybe a little worse. Reuben was guilty of incest in the family. Boy, I wish you hadn't said that. Judah, the oldest, had sexual relations with his daughter-in-law, and she got pregnant, and he said, I thought she was a prostitute. I thought she was a prostitute. Joseph had dreams, and he lorded over all of his brothers, saying, I'm my dad's favorite. I can get away with anything. I'm smarter than you, better than you, bigger than you, stronger than you. I will rule over you. And he lorded it over all of his other 10 brothers and wore that coat his daddy gave him alone. He was an egomaniac in his teenage years. That's how it expressed itself, the curse, in different ways. It's twisted. It moves on. Until finally the brothers said, we've had enough of Joe. And they took Joseph and they wanted to kill him. One brother said, let's sell him as a slave. And that's what they did. He was sold as a slave and he got out of the family and out of the culture and out of the trap. You see what happens with the curse? Now we have to ask the question, can the curse be healed? Can the curse be abated? Can the curse be eliminated? Because a lot of us here, in different ways and different degrees, we have tendencies in our lives, in our families, in our personalities, in the way we relate to people. The curse is yet apparent. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of the generation, my generation, that sees the curse healed and eliminated in my family tree. And many of us would stand up today and say, that's what I want. That's what must happen in my life. Let me tell you something. It takes an experience. It takes a process for the curse as it spins itself off in many directions in our lives from our dysfunctional families. In various degrees, same cause as the curse. How is it healed? Let's look at Big Jake, Jacob. He had three great encounters with God. Three. The first one was at Bethel, house of God. Remember when he left his mother and dad under the auspices of going to find a wife who would be godly and not a Canaanite wife? The truth is, why did he leave home? Because his brother said, "I'll kill you when daddy dies. Because you've conned me, you've fleeced me. I'm going to kill you." He left out of fear of Esau, but he put a spin on it. You think spinning is brand new. He put a spin on it that he was going to find a godly woman with his mother's brother, a woman, you know, like his mother, and Isaac bought it, and Rebekah perpetuated it, but really he was running for his life. See, as a young man leaving the protection and the sanctity of the home and the prosperity of the home and going out on his own into a new world, a new climate, and he had nothing. And he spent the night alone, and in that experience, he began to pray. And this is the Jacob's ladder. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. This is the experience, Bethel, in which he prayed. He saw his prayers going up, his prayers coming down, angels taking his position up, angels taking his petition down. And the amazing thing is God, in his grace, in his benevolence, in his love, said, "Jake, I'm going to make a great people out of you and out of your descendants." And here he was running, because he had been such a flim-flam man in his own family, running for his life, but God said, "I'm going to bless you." God is some kind of God, isn't he? Even in our rebellion and our sin and our functioning dangerously, he says, "Jake, I'm going to bless you. You're going to be special. You're going to be a leader of a family, of a people that'll make a difference for me in the world." Isn't that amazing? That's Bethel, house of God. Great experience. The second great experience, some of you might think it was at Mizpah, the Mizpah covenant. You remember when, after being 20 years with Laban, after marrying two of his daughters, he now has 11 children, and he has totally fleeced Laban until he became wealthy, and Laban sort of held his own until Laban's son said, "Jake is taking over everything," and Jacob picked up the vibes, and he ran in the cover of darkness until Laban went out and met him. He said, "What do you mean, taking my 11 grandchildren and taking my two daughters, and you're running? What is the meaning of this?" And Jake says, "Well, you know, I was afraid you would kill me and wouldn't let me leave. I've worked for you 20 years, 7 years for one daughter, 7 years for another daughter, 6 years in which he did that fancy negotiation there where all the spotted and all the speckled cattle would be his, and he was a wealthy man, and he was running, taking great resources with him." And Laban says, "All right, let's, you know, you go your way, I go my way." There we have what is called the Mizpah covenant, and we use that. It says something, "May the Lord watch over you when we're absent one from another." You know, we use that in a very pious way. "May the Lord watch over you when we're absent one from another." Read the context of that verse. You know what it is? It's one cheat talking to another cheat, one crook talking to another crook, and you read the whole context, and he's saying to his father-in-law, "Laban, when I can't watch you, I hope God watches you." And Laban saying, "Jacob, you cheater, when I can't watch you, I hope God will watch you." And they put some rocks down. They built a pillar. They called it some kind of altar. And Jacob says, "Don't you pass these rocks to hurt me." And he says, "I won't pass these rocks to hurt you." This is Young's free translation, and is absolutely accurate. Two crooks, two mafia dons deciding on their turf. That's what that Mizpah covenant, as it's called, is all about. So that was not a great experience with God, in my opinion. But he had one at Bethel. As he was leaving home, it dawned on Jake, you know, it's been 20 years, but last time my brother Esau, he's a pretty tough guy, a hunter and an outdoorsman, he said he was going to kill me because I had stolen his double portion of inheritance, and I had stolen his covenant birthright. I'd better check on the lay of the land back home before I go there with all of my vast resources, my wives, my children, all of my flocks and herds. I'd better see if Esau is still upset, if he's still going to kill me. So he sends a messenger with elaborate gifts for Esau, whom he hadn't seen for 20 years. And the messenger says, oh, my servant Jacob, it's very pious. Oh, my servant, your servant Jacob is coming back. Da, 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 da. Here's all these gifts. And then the messenger comes back and Jake says, what did you read in old Esau? You know, what was he? He's ready for me to come back home. Everything seemed all right. Didn't seem, you know, still upset about the little problems we had back there 20 years ago. And the messenger said, he didn't say anything, but he is coming toward us with 400 armed men. Who was that? Jacob says, I think we've got a problem, Canaan. But he sends more presents to Esau. More presents. He's still coming with 400 armed men. Jacob, with his brilliant way of chicanery and duplicity and political maneuvering and the way to soft soap and brag and praise, man, he had all the gifts of a thoroughgoing flim-flam man, con artist. I'm telling you, he would have been a fabulous salesman. And he was. So he divides, he sends his gifts to Esau, elaborate gifts. And then he divides all of his flocks up in one group and sends them over the Jabbok. He divides another group over the ford there in the Jabbok and the river. He says, well, if he attacks and takes all of my herds and kills all my servants in this first group, and then maybe the second group can get away. And if he gets that group, he gets the second group. And he said, then he sent his wives and his children over the Jabbok. And the last one to cross was old Jake, Jacob. He sent them all over. He stayed on the safe side of the river and spent the night. He was alone. I'm not a betting man, but I'll bet you. It's the first time he'd spent a night alone in a long time, maybe since when he left home 20 years ago and met God at Bethel. I don't know. He was alone. He had nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. He couldn't go back. He couldn't go forward. He felt Esau was going to kill him. He sent everything across the way, and he begins to pray. You think you know how to pray? Let the doctor say you've got a matter of weeks or hours. You think you know how to pray? Find yourself in some foxhole somewhere. You think you know how to pray? Let a moment come when your life is bottoming out. And old Jacob began to pray like he hadn't prayed in a long, long time. And as he was praying, a theophany took place. This means there was a presence of God, an angel, and someone grabbed him in the darkness, and they began to wrestle. This was a wrestling match, and Jacob was wrestling, and this divine being was wrestling, and the purpose in a wrestling match is to pin someone so they can't get up, or to hold them until they submit. And in the match, you ask, what was that all about? I'll tell you what it was about. It was about Jacob not wanting to give up control of his life. To a divine being, to God, the same wrestling match that took place in the Garden of Eden that began the curse. That's what it was all about. Jacob had got along with his own skill, with his own intellect, with his own ability, with his own genius, with his own cunning, with his own personality, doing his own thing, controlling his own life, and now he's at the end of his rope, and he's wrestling with an angel, and the angel is holding him and squeezing him in a hold, squeezing all the ego, the pride, the self-sufficiency, the vanity, the falseness, the phoniness, the sin, the hypocrisy, the greed, the sexual immorality, the duplicity. He's squeezing it out of Big Jake. But Big Jake hangs in there. He doesn't want to give up until he touches his thigh. His thigh is out of joint. His hip is dislocated, and it would be dislocated the rest of his life. Let me tell you something. You ask anybody who knows anything about physiology, when your thigh, when your hip is out of joint, the match is over. The match is over. Jacob surrenders. But he wouldn't let go of this angel, this wrestling divine maiden. He wouldn't let go, and he said, "Will you bless me?" He said, "Jacob, I'm not going to call you Jacob the cheater anymore. I'm going to change your name to Israel, Prince of God." Jacob got up and he limped the rest of his life. But he moved from being in control of his life to being dependent upon God. Guess what happened when he met Esau? Esau was glad to see him and glad to welcome him home. Isn't that great? Isn't that fabulous? First great experience, Bethel. Second great experience, Penuel, which means there by the Jabbok, I saw God face to face. Third experience, Egypt. Remember what we're talking about? We're talking about healing of the curse. We're talking about how it happened in Jacob's life. I think there at the Jabbok, when his hip was out of joint, the curse was healed because now he moved away from hiding. Jacob didn't hide from God anymore. He moved away from feeling ashamed in his own life. He moved away from blaming his daddy, his mother, his brother, his uncle, his... He moved away. And now he said, "God, I'm dependent on you, and this limp will be with me for the rest of my life. I'll never, never, never forget. I'm moving out of controlling my life from being Jacob, the slick artist, Mr. Slick, to being a man of God, a prince of God." But what about the kids? How does this happen? The ace in the hole for God. I know you don't understand that terminology. Was Joseph. Joseph had been taken out of the family. Joseph had been taken out of his family who the curse was being compounded day by day, week by week. Joseph was the wild card. I know you don't understand that terminology either. And Joseph got right with God. He was accused of raping someone he did not rape. He was put in prison for a crime he did not commit. And finally, supernaturally, only God would do something like this. He became prime minister of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And what did God do? There was hunger down there in Canaan, and all the brothers went back and stood before Joseph. They didn't know it was the brother they'd sold into slavery. And Joseph did not conduct himself as a victim. He could have said, "Gotcha, guys, gotcha. You sold me into slavery. You don't know who I am. I hold my destiny in your hands. Your children are starving to death. My dad is starving to death. Gotcha." He was going to get revenge. He could have taken the role of victim. A lot of people take that role in a dysfunctional family. I'm a victim. My dad was an alcoholic. My mother was abusive. I went through a divorce. I'm a victim. Oh, I'm a victim. He didn't do that. He took the role of healer. Healer. And it brought about repentance by the brothers. They were put in prison in Egypt for a while. For they were accused of doing something they did not do, as Joseph was. As Joseph. And finally, a charge was made that a life would be taken. And they stood up and said, "Oh no, we can't have Benjamin. Now our father's favorite. He can't lose him. It would kill our dad." And one of the brothers stood up and said, the most vicious brother of all, "Oh, I will take his place. I will be the servant. I will be executed." They were accused of a crime they did not commit. They went in prison as Joseph went in prison. They were accused of a crime they did not commit as Joseph was accused of a crime they did not commit. You see what's happening? And all of a sudden, there is repentance. There is forgiveness. There is confession. Somebody said, well, why didn't Joseph just immediately tell them who he was and take place? You see, the idea of easy healing of the curse, easy forgiveness, is not biblical. It takes genuine repentance. It takes a genuine confession, a genuine turning away from it. And Joseph was patient enough and I think divine enough to see that take place in his family. And then finally the boys knew who he was and they cried. What a wonderful scene there in the Bible. In about the 48th chapter of Genesis, they went back and got their dad. They had to confess to him that they sold Joseph into slavery. He grieved all those years from him and all the confession and all the healing. And suddenly there was a family again. And the curse had been stopped with Joseph. How does that work with us? Jesus Christ took your curse and my curse upon him and was nailed to a tree. Understand me. He didn't take the role of a victim. He took the role of a healer as a unique Son of God. And he offers to all of us, individually and collectively, forgiveness and healing. So the curse will be forgiven and broken, and we can move out in newness of life. That hymn book in the pew in front of you, there's a lot of hymns in there, but they have basically one theme that I think pretty well summarizes all the hymns in the hymn book. It's this phrase found in one particular hymn. It goes, he breaks the power of canceled sin and sets the sinner free. Isn't that terrific? He breaks the power of the curse and sets the sinner, the family, free.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you with the proven truth of God's Word. And we'd love to encourage you with a resource filled with proven truth to help you parent God's way. It's Dr. Young's book, The Ten Commandments of Parenting, and he wrote it to help you lay a biblical foundation for life's greatest challenge and most important calling so you can raise up the next generation of children to be disciples who spread the kingdom of God. You'll discover that there are no quick fixes to the tough task of parenting. God's Word has the blueprint you need to build a Christ-centered home. So call now to request The Ten Commandments of Parenting. Is our thanks for your gift to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for being with us today on The Winning Walk. Listen in tomorrow as Dr. Young brings you an encouraging message about how to leave a legacy of love to your children. You won't want to miss it.
Winning Walk is a listener-supported ministry. Your prayers and financial support allow us to bring proven truth to listeners around the world. Connect with us at winningwalk.org. That's winningwalk.org. Give us a call at 1-800-350-350-WALK. That's 1-800-350-9255, 9255, 350. 350-9255.
You are listening to WWBC Coco, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI Coco, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, Indy Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL, Coco, 99.9 FM.
Religion keeps telling you to change from the outside in or manage sin.
But Dr. Tony Evans says that's the exact opposite of how real transformation happens.
When you have on the breastplate of righteousness, you've got a delivery system from the inside out, not the outside in.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. God has only one standard of behavior, absolute perfection.
So how can a mere human do anything but totally and completely fail? Well, let's turn to Ephesians and join Dr. Evans as he brings us the answer.
Paul the Apostle speaks to the church at Ephesus and Christians everywhere that there is an attire necessary for us to wear if we're going to be successful in this thing called the Christian life. Finally, brethren, chapter 6, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the, here's our series, the full armor of God, so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Here it is. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. He says over and over again, stand firm. That means don't go anywhere. He says, stand firm. And what he's meaning by that is Jesus has already accomplished the victory. So don't leave him to fix what's wrong. He then says in verse 13, take up the full armor of God. Don't get partly dressed. Don't just put on a few pieces. Take up the complete wardrobe. He introduces us to the first piece of attire that gives you victory in the spiritual realm, which affects how things work in the physical realm. And he calls it, gird up your loins with truth. Verse 14 says, gird up your loins with truth. The first thing that you must keep with you at all times is a truth belt. In other words, you find out what God thinks or says about a matter. That is the first place you should go. You should not first go to your mama, your daddy, your cousins, your uncle, your auntie, even your mate, or your parents or your children. They all can have input. But when you want to know the truth, the very first place you go is God's thinking on a matter. What does God think and what does God say about this matter? He then comes to the principle I want to talk about briefly today. He said at the end of verse 14, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is simply the standard that God requires for people to become acceptable to him. Righteousness is really my application of the truth in my everyday life. The truth is the informational base that tells me what the right thing is to do. The truth is whatever God says about a matter. That is the truth, regardless of how many other people agree the other way. Now, why is this so important? Because we're talking about spiritual warfare, wickedness in heavenly places. And the thing you need to know about this and why righteousness is a major point here is that demons function on wrongness. So he's talking about the spiritual realm. Demons function on wrongness. Wrong is not just wrong. Wrong is demonic invitation. See, wrong is wrong just because it's wrong. But what wrong does is invite demons to join the wrongness. So two things happen with unrighteousness. Demons are invited in, and demons make a bad place worse, and God is blocked out. Unrighteousness gives Satan a legal right to you. So the question is, if righteousness keeps demons away and allows God to flow in my life, predicated on truth, because that's the only way you know it's right, but God doesn't lower his standard, how do I get this righteousness operating? Breastplate. He says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Why does he call righteousness a breastplate? A breastplate is basically a chest protector. It's a chest protector. It protects your chest. Now, why do you want to protect your chest? Because in your chest is your heart. Why do you want to protect your heart? Because all of life flow banks on that. The job of the heart, breastplate, behind the chest, heart, is to ba-boom, 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 to pump life into you. to pump life into you. Well, for every spiritual principle, there's a physical counterpart so we can understand the spiritual principle. We have a physical heart so we understand the physical principle. Well, behind that is a spiritual principle. That's why the Bible says so much about the heart. It talks about the heart because that's the spiritual pump to pump the life of God into you. When you accepted Christ, if you are a Christian, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your sin bearer, and you are saved today, something astronomical took place. I mean, astronomical. The Bible says it in a lot of different ways. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away and all things have become new. He says at the point of salvation, everything about you became brand new. Now watch this. It goes on to say, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, that Christ has been made to us righteousness. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:13, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. So here it is. When you accepted Christ, only 1/3 of you got saved immediately. Only 1/3 of you got saved immediately, and it wasn't your soul. Now, I know what we're used to saying, my soul was saved. Not quite. You have three parts, body, soul, spirit. One day in the future when you die, your body will be saved because you're going to get a new glorified body. Your soul, who you really are, your personality, mind, will, emotions, conscience, that is in the process of becoming saved. It's called sanctification. That gets saved over time. The only thing that was immediately saved when you became a Christian was your spirit. Inside your body is your soul, but inside your soul is your spirit. The job of the spirit, here it is to release life into the soul. As the spirit releases life into the soul releases life into the body. So the body begins to live righteous because the soul has become righteous because the spirit's flow has delivered righteousness to it. When you have on the breastplate of righteousness, you've got a delivery system from the inside out, not the outside in. You see, what religion does is try to change you from the outside in. Come to church more. You ought to be better. Give more. Serve more. Worship more. Raise your hands higher. Jump up and down. Spin around. Flip a pew. Do this. Do that. Do this. And you become a tired Christian. You're on this treadmill trying to do more for Jesus. You know, I'm running for Jesus. Yeah, but I'm tired now. Why? Because religion keeps telling you to change from the outside in or manage sin. He says, no, that's not the way. He says, if you want authentic change that deals with not only what the public sees, but what's in the closet, he says, well, if you want to deal with that, then that has to happen from the breastplate. That is, that must happen from the heart. That must happen from the ba-boom, 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 ba-boom. The pump, and the job of the pump, the heart, is to pump God's life from the spirit to the soul to the body. That's what the breastplate of righteousness is designed to do. God will not change his standard. He's not going to adjust because of his nature, his perfection. Religion will only help you to manage sin. And managing sin is not all bad. I mean, you don't want a person who's a murderer just doing what they do. You want them to manage their impulses, okay? So management isn't all bad, but it doesn't solve the root problem, okay? To tell me to stop doing something is the right thing to do. I ought to stop doing that. And I may stop doing it because I'm not supposed to do it or I don't want to go to jail or whatever. But, and I may stop doing it, but you haven't solved my propensity toward it, my desire toward it, my history with it, because I've been dealing with it for 20 years or whatever it is, because we have not gotten to the heart of the matter yet. He says it must come from the heart. Donuts can camouflage hunger, but it provides absolutely no nutritional value. How does this work? How do we begin to see this? Look at what he says. Turn back a page to chapter 4, where he brings this together. Verse 20, but you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. So we got truth. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, who you used to be, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. There's our deception. And you have been renewed in the spirit. Here's the spirit of the mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness, holiness, and of the truth. So what he says is, if you start with the truth, what God says about a matter, here it is. That's where you start. This is what you say, God. God has already deposited a righteous seed within you called the Spirit. In this righteous seed, your job is to go back to the truth and recite the truth, because only the truth sets you free. What does God say about the matter? When you rehearse the truth over and over and over, not just hear it preached, because you're going to forget this. When you rehearse the truth, it sucks into your spirit, because your spirit only has truth. Guess what's in your spirit? Righteousness.
But there's another kind of rehearsal that has the opposite effect. And Dr. Evans will come back to tell us about it in just a moment. First, if righteousness is a goal that seems out of reach, Dr. Evans wants you to remember that those obstacles standing in your way are spiritual issues, not just behavior problems, and they can't be beaten without supernatural help. We're offering a great resource that'll show you how to get it, a powerful book called Warfare. In it, Dr. Evans explains why we need to depend on God's power if we're going to win the invisible spiritual battle going on around us, which may be taking the form of substance abuse, emotional or relational issues, and more. We want you to have a copy of Warfare as our gift. Just visit TonyEvans.org to make a contribution, and we'll say thanks by sending it your way. And if you contact us right away, we'll include all 8 full-length messages in Tony's current series on the armor of God as a bonus. You can get them on your choice of either CD or digital download. Find out how at TonyEvans.org or call 1-800-800-3222 and let one of our resource team members assist you. I'll have that information for you again after part 2 of today's lesson and this.
Well, the good news for you and I today is King Jesus knows where we are.
Are you ready to discover why God has called you? On October 4th through the 7th, join the Kingdom Agenda Pastor Summit. Create community impact from the comfort of your own home, or join us in person.
I'm not going to let you make me what I cannot be, which is a man who doesn't struggle against sin and a man who doesn't need community and prayer.
Choose from over 40 compelling breakout sessions, including sessions for pastors' wives.
I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what the situation is. All that's real, but not relevant. Because this applies to everybody.
Work smarter, not harder. Sign up for the Kingdom Leaders Summit at cap2022.com and get empowered today. That's kap2022.com.
He says, let me explain your life. Here it is. It's a work of God, and it's just the beginning.
Sponsored by the Urban Alternative.
What happens the more you worry about something? The more you worry about something, the more you worry about something. In other words, worry gives you more worry. Because now you're not only worried about what you were worried about, you're worried about worrying about what you were worried about. Because worrying invites more worry. And the more worry you add on top of worry, the worse you feel, because worry has now been magnified in your soul. So now your soul's all out of it. You're depressed, you're discouraged, you're disappointed, because you have now meditated worry, and worry is taking it in. And you thought about it when you woke up, and you thought about it while you were getting dressed, and you thought about it when you went to breakfast, and you thought about it as you're driving to work, and you couldn't get rid of it all day at work, and you took pills to forget about it, but then when the pills wore off, you remembered it again. Then you couldn't sleep at night because you kept worrying about it. And now you're tired and worried when you wake up the next day. So now you're evil and mad because worry has controlled you. So you worried about it, and worry kept growing and growing and growing. In other words, when you meditated on worry, worry took over. Well, when the Bible talks about meditating on the truth, the same result, the different goal. Now you take the truth, what God says about it, you memorize it, you think about it, so that it penetrates the heart. In other words, many of you will take this truth today and it will stop there. It'll be gone before you hit the parking lot, so it will be of no value to you. Some of you will take it further than the body. You will take it into the soul. So you will say, yeah, I'm going to think about this. And yeah, you know, did you hear the sermon today? And maybe you'll even get a tape and listen to it again. So it gets down to the soul level. The problem with the soul is contaminated by sin. So the soul is going to fight against the new information being introduced to it. So you may or may not keep it. But what the information can't do is jeopardize the spirit, because you've been sealed with the spirit. Your spirit cannot take in any contaminated information. Your spirit can only take in the truth. That's the only thing that can penetrate the spirit realm, because it's the God realm, it's the perfect realm, it's the realm with the standard. So once that truth is caught by the spirit, it's yanked in. When the spirit yanks that truth in, there is a relief valve that opens up. This release valve sends righteousness out. So the righteousness that's in the spirit flows out into the soul. So the soul is now becoming transformed, not because your body made it different, but because the spirit released righteousness into the soul. And since the body listens to the soul and the soul now listens to the spirit, you wind up being transformed and you wonder what happened to you. Because you have on the breastplate of righteousness. That's what it means, James 4:7. Submit to the Lord and the devil will flee from you. The devil doesn't flee from you because you tell the devil, leave me. That's like you talking to a road saying, get out of here. Unless the spirit dictates to the soul and the soul dictates to the body, all you can do is manage unrighteousness. You can't be transformed. And we're trying to be transformed. The Bible says, look into the mirror and see your natural face there. Mirror referring to the word of God. Nobody in here knows what you look like without a mirror. Okay? You know what people tell you you look like, but you can't see you. You go to a mirror for the mirror to tell you the truth. You can't fix you. You can't judge you, because you don't even know what you look like in the spirit world unless you get a reflection. The Bible says God's word will reflect on what you look like. Now, you may think you're a pretty little saint. You may think you're a godly little Christian. You may think you're a little nice little follower of Jesus Christ. But when you look in the mirror, it may say you ugly. Because look at your heart. Look at the things you think. Look at the things you want. Look at the things you do. So the mirror will tell you the truth. Now, you can look at the mirror and disregard it. Or you can stay in the mirror till the mirror tells you you're okay. And you know a woman will stay in the mirror till the mirror tells her she's okay. Okay? All these purses got compacts in them, because a woman will carry her mirror with her, because she ain't gonna go too long without making sure she okay. A woman will meditate in a mirror. Over and over and over and over again to make sure she's okay. That's what the Bible says the word of God is. The word of God is a mirror. So here's what we're saying. If you accept the truth and you agree that that's God's standard and you drive that truth in, the fastest way to get over an addiction is not to say, I'm not going to do it anymore. I mean, that's a good thing to say, but you don't have the power to pull off what you just said. Because if you had the power, it wouldn't be an addiction. Okay? So that's not the power to get over it. That's management. Okay, manage it, but don't just only manage it. Drive the truth down to the spirit level. Drive it, drive it, drive it, drive it, drive it. Because once the truth gets down there and God opens up the release valve, he releases righteousness. So you're righteous from the heart and not just from the feet. You're righteous in the thought, not just in the action. Let's say I buried $100,000 in your backyard. I buried $100,000 in your backyard. As soon as church is over, if you believed me, as soon as you ain't gonna greet nobody, you're not gonna say bless you, praise the Lord. Yeah, none of that. You leaving here. You gonna run to your car when you hear I have buried in your backyard $100,000, and you gonna get a shovel and you gonna tear that yard up. You gonna tear that yard up. Having to use the shovel will not be a problem. You will dig as deep as you need to dig for as long as you need to do it, because something of inestimable value has been buried deep down in your backyard. Every effort you put forth to get to that $100,000 will be worth it, because it's so valuable. Once you dig that baby up out of there, you can use it for so much more. Take off that old new nice looking, you don't care about looking cute. You now want to get down to get this thing up out of the ground. When you got saved, God deposited deep down within your soul all the righteousness that belongs to Jesus Christ, but you can't benefit from it unless you're willing to go down there and drive the truth down there and dig that stuff up so that God can release a brand new you under the breastplate of righteousness, so that your heart goes ba-boom, 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 and it's pumping righteous thoughts and righteous actions and righteous talk and righteous touch, and righteousness is popping up where you never thought it could be. Not perfectly, because we're still in our bodies, but progressively, because our soul is being transformed by the goodness and glory of God.
Dr. Tony Evans talking about the changes that happen when we wear the breastplate of righteousness. And that's the title of today's message from Tony's current series, The Armor of God, a piece-by-piece inventory of the gear God has equipped us with to fight spiritual battles and win. You can get this set of 8 full-length messages for yourself, including material we won't have time to bring you on the air. As I mentioned earlier, the set is yours as a thank-you bonus when you visit TonyEvans.org, request this powerful book, Warfare, and make a contribution to help us keep Tony's teaching on this station. Again, that's TonyEvans.org, or call our Resource Center at 1-800-800-3222, where team members are available around the clock to help you. That's 1-800-800-3222. When people ask us how we're doing, we often say, well, fine, under the circumstances. But tomorrow, Dr. Evans will explain why we don't have to live under our circumstances anymore. I hope you'll join us for that. The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
You are listening to WWBC, Coco, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Coco, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, Indian Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL, Coco, 99.9 FM.
On today's Creation Moment, we look at mica crystals. These crystals have two possible ages, an evolutionary age and a creationist age. When such crystals are examined, guess which one of these ages was found to be correct? And now our Creation Moments host, Paul Taylor.
In two previous Creation Moments, I have described how radiometric dating works and how uranium changes into lead. We found that for every atom of uranium that decays, 8 atoms of helium are made. If a rock contained no lead when it was formed, then all the lead must have been made from uranium, so there would be 8 times as many helium atoms as lead atoms. Mica crystals containing uranium and lead were examined. The amount of helium in the crystal was measured. Then the amount of helium that there should have been was found. The difference between the mass of helium calculated and the mass of helium at the end of the experiment shows how fast the helium has escaped. If the age of the crystal were known, we could calculate the escape age. Unfortunately, we do not know the age of the crystals. However, the crystals have two possible ages, an evolutionary age of 1.5 billion years and a creationist age. The amount of helium that has escaped or diffused is divided first by 1.5 billion, then by 6,000 years, the creationist age. Both ages are plotted on a graph along with other plots from other crystals. Finally, some independent experimental results were obtained for helium diffusion by deliberately heating other crystals. The results of these experiments, when plotted onto a graph, fitted with the creationist long age rates and not with the evolutionary model.
Visit us at creationmoments.com for a huge selection of books and DVDs about biblical creation and the Bible. Or call 1-800-42-BIBLE and ask how you can get a free ebook on creation.
You know the feeling when you forget a name in the middle of an introduction or spend the better part of an afternoon looking for a misplaced car in the parking lot? Hi, I'm Pam Smith with a tip for living well. Is it stress, aging, or are you losing your mind? No cause for alarm. You can have all the mental sharpness you need, and great eating and great exercise will help you get it. Exercise, just for an hour 3 times a week, has been shown to increase memory performance by increasing oxygen flow to the brain. It speeds fuel metabolism and combats stress. Eating many meals filled with brain-fueling protein and whole grain carbohydrates enhances alertness and recall. And adequate iron, zinc, and boron brings clear concentration. So go for power foods. Brain power, that is.
Thousands of people have won back their health through Pam's Smart Way strategy. More information is available at PamSmith.com. That's PamSmith.com.